Praise be Jesus and Mary. Today, as we continue our reflection on the gifts of the Holy Spirit, it's a very beautiful one with today's gospel, on the fear of the Lord. We know we're very familiar with the fall of St. Peter, when he would deny his Lord three times. In today's gospel, we hear how he is made by our Lord to reaffirm this love, which he had publicly denied three times, and our Lord had him publicly before the apostles, the other apostles, profess this same faith, this same love. There's two people that we can reflect on in regards to this. Actually, there's probably several, but I'm talking among the apostles, in particular with regards to St. Peter and the Judas Iscariot who would betray our Lord. We know that, in fact, all the apostles fled in our Lord's time of need, so it's not like you could point the finger and say. A beautiful thing that I remember Father Hardin having said was that between Peter and Judas Iscariot, who had betrayed our Lord, whose sin was greater? Especially when you think, to whom much is given, much is expected. I give you the keys to the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. A man who is there at the transfiguration of our Lord, who saw that was there at the agony of our Lord in the garden. Judas wouldn't have all those things. He didn't see the transfiguration. He wasn't there for the agony in the garden. He wasn't among the favored three that was often called apart to witness one thing or another of our Lord. And yet, what is the difference between what we find in the weakness that would cause Simon Peter and his fall, and we would also see in Judas Iscariot in his fall in repentance? The first is a fear which is not healthy. There's different types of fear, and some fear is not healthy. St. Teresa of Avila would say that the fear of God has two remedies for all the temptations and trials that we have to endure: love and fear. Love will make us quick in our steps, while fear will make us look where we are setting our feet so that we shall not fall. And as I've mentioned, not every fear is good. There is the worldly fear of those who fear physical evil. You might say a beautiful, simple way of giving you an example of physical evil is, well, you're going to go out and have a picnic today and it rains. Maybe even hailstones. You can get pelted with little rocks on your head. But not necessarily seriously. But even if you got injured, this is no sin. It's not offensive to God. Even if it, you know, did damage to car, did damage to house, you know, wrecked your garden, it's physical evil. It's no sin, no offense to God. Hurricanes, earthquakes, tornadoes, towers falling on people. So remember the Tower of Silo fell on the people and they came to our Lord and says, you know, all that would happen. Our Lord said, do you think they were the worst sinners in all the world? But I tell you, if you do not repent, you shall likewise all perish. Physical evils are not offensive to God. And yet when we are afraid because of the physical evils of whatever sort they may be, we separate ourselves from God. If we, you know, we're afraid that we're going to get in trouble, that we're going to share the cross with our Lord, is what's happened to Saint Peter. You know, he's warming himself and the people said, surely you're his disciple. No, not me. I don't know the man. Who are you talking about? You know very well who we're talking about. You're one of his disciples. Judas Iscariot, for the love of money. Then we begin to talk about servile fear. Now, this is what you hear this oftentimes in your act of contrition. Serve off here is one of the things that can obtain for us. It's one of the, say, the minimal things where we can gain an absolution and confession. Yeah, I'm afraid of going to hell. Yeah, there's some terrible suffering there. I hate suffering anyways. Hell is worse than any suffering I can even think of, even conceive of in this life, or feel in this life. And so we can have a natural, don't spurn this, because sometimes in temptations, it's for whatever reason, it's one of the tools for fighting temptations. You know, to think, well, what am I going to suffer if I get to hell? You know, I don't like this suffering. You know, if I'm undergoing a heavy cross and I think it's really unbearable and I can't take it, I can't stand it, well, stop and think for a minute. If you really think it's that unbearable, and then you stop and realize that hell has got to be far worse than anything you can suffer in this life, well, to suffer it for a while might be better than suffering with it for all eternity. These are the real two choices that we have. And then the same thing with heaven. You know, if we overcome our trials and we dread the loss of heaven, even the ugliness of sin, usually we don't get to that one, but we just say, you know, we're sorry for, you know, all our sins. But the dread of the loss of heaven. Now, we're not, you know, we're just the loss of heaven. We're not thinking about the loss of God. We're thinking of the loss of heaven. Although certainly the loss of heaven includes the loss of God. But I'm thinking it's selfish. You know, I'm afraid of what I'm going to suffer if I go to hell. I'm afraid of the loss of the joys that I will experience if I get to heaven. The secondary joys of our salvation. The first joy of heaven is the fact of the beatific vision. I have obtained God, the possession of God. This is the ultimate joy of heaven. Everything else is secondary. You know, I get to meet my mom and dad if they've gotten there, and grandpa and grandma and all the saints that I've fallen in love with. I finally get to meet my guardian angel and all the other angels and saints that have helped me. All these are secondary joys. You know, I finally can walk through walls and all these other things that we're supposed to be able to do when we get our glorified bodies. All these things will be great, but they're secondary. That's not what's most important. Now we move on to what is, as again, don't spurn those things, because those things, you know, if we don't obtain to a perfect, say, perfect acts of love, then at least we've got the minimal thing, you know. This is sometimes what motivates children in the household not to do something. Well, I really want to do it, but if I do it, I'm not going to be in good graces with mom and dad. They're going to do something to make me regret doing something wrong. Well, God's like this too. Sometimes it's the only thing that keeps us out of trouble, is that fear of punishment, or the fear of a loss of a reward even, you know, where some good thing was going to happen and it's taken away. Then we have this more perfect fear, which involves love. And this is beautifully portrayed, really, and actually even, you know, it's typical. We take it to the family. It's what a child does. You know, if I love mom and dad, then I want to do what pleases mom and dad. Because I love mom and dad. I would hate to do anything to obtain their displeasure, to offend them in some way. It's part of what real love is all about. Even in the sphere between husband and wife, if there's real love, there's a desire to, if possible, and I say that because it's not always possible, but if it's possible, to please them by doing things that they want and desire, insofar as these things aren't obviously sinful, offensive to God. Put God first. This is how I know that I love correctly. And then there's even in this filial fear is proper to children who feel themselves protected by their father, whom they do not wish to offend. Its results are twofold: an immense respect for God's majesty, and a deep discernment of what is sacred, and limitless rejoicing in his goodness as a father. this last is the more important of the two, all right? And I'll say that again because I had to read it a couple of times. And it's really, it touches on this, first of all, this, the love of the Father. All right, that's the height of it. And so it's a deep discernment of what is sacred. That's the first of them. And then a limitless rejoicing in the goodness as a Father, in His goodness as a Father. You know, God is good. Sometimes we think, and we're mistaken in this, that we think that, you know, for some reason God is mean or a tyrant. God's a loving Father. Admittedly, we sometimes the corrections He has in His interests and really in ours, our eternal salvation. And sometimes God makes no mistakes on the, you know, the proper use and execution of punishment. Even though we may view it as being very severe, His ultimate goal is our salvation. And this is something that we have to bear in mind. He can be quite gentle, but He can also be quite firm. This is an area where, as human beings, we obviously have our mistakes. We can be gentle, we can be firm, but we can also be wrong. Even in the execution, even when we're trying to execute justice, sometimes we can overstep the mark, and we have to apologize and make amends for that, adjusting ourselves. This last, by the way, is the only one present in Christ and Our Lady, so that the limitless rejoicing in the goodness, in His goodness as a Father. This is the only fear, and the real, this is the, we want to say, this is what we want to grow into and strive for more and more, is that fear of God, which is afraid of offending so good a Father. You know, He's so good, He's done so many things for us. You know, and really, it's a spirit of ingratitude as well. We forget all the things He's done for us. It's the most painful thing in a house for the parents is the ingratitude of their children. Not to reciprocate all the love and sacrifice and good things that, you know, the mother and father has done for them. It's the most, you ask any parent, they can take just about anything, but that ingratitude it's the worst. It's one of the worst things to suffer. And it's the most painful because it's, in a certain sense, you might want to say it's a sign of hatred. You know, the child loves it so, it's so selfish, it loves itself so much more, you know, it loves itself more than it really should love its parents. It should love mom and dad more than itself because of the sacrifices and what mom and dad have obtained for it. It wouldn't even exist if it wasn't for mom and dad. So, obviously, God's a part of this because without God being a part of it, well, even with mom and dad, if it wasn't for God, we wouldn't exist at all anyways. So God has to be at the height of all our love. And if we have this, you know, this fear of God, the healthier fear of God, then we truly will learn how to love God and to serve Him and to love one another as we ought. The whole gamut of the last thing, you know, with Judas's fall, his ultimate fall was in the fact that he couldn't believe that Christ could forgive him. That fear of what he had done and the shame prevented him from repenting. Whereas Peter wept, he realized he had done a grave wrong. He even promised Christ in front of all the disciples he would be there even if it meant death. Well, so much for that. Three denials. I'm running away. And yet he came back and was faithful unto the end. And he, one of the, you know, tradition has it with regards to this repentance of Peter, that he had furrows in his eyes from his tears, that he wept so often and so frequently over his denial of his Lord. And yet he never doubted the forgiveness of Christ. God is good. God loves us. He will forgive us all things, provided we truly have that humble and contrite heart and the real desire to reform our life. Let us pray to Our Lady, asking her to enkindle in us this love of our Heavenly Father, a love which also we see manifested for us on Calvary when Christ would lay down his life, the love of the Virgin that she had for us, that these might be motives to draw us to this filial love of our Heavenly Father, our Lord Jesus Christ, and our most blessed Mother, his Mother and ours. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Thank you.